We were going through the seven churches, and we got to the fourth church, Church of Thyatira, if I'm pronouncing it right. And this church takes place historically from about 500 AD to 1500 AD, about 1,000 years. And it's called the Middle Ages, called Medieval Times, Middle Ages, Dark Ages. But the church is the Middle Church. It's the fourth church among seven. It's the Middle Church, and it's called the Middle Ages. And whether that's coincidence or not, I don't know. But it sure is interesting that the Bible dictates, apparently, it appears to me, it dictates history. What's going on? Why we're here, what we're doing? So, I'll do a little review here. In verse 19 of chapter 2 of Revelations, the Apostle John, talking through the Holy Spirit, says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And we went through the last time we did this a little bit about faith, and showing that the Bible says that we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in the faith, and how important that is for our personal lives and for the body of Christ. Those are all commendations in verse 19. Verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach. I think in Timothy it says that we're not to suffer a woman to teach in the church, okay? And when a woman does that, it's not because she's any better or any worse, less than any man. It's because that's the way God dictated it. He did it that way. And so when you don't follow his rules, anything can happen. And she seduced the servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And it seems to me that always on the top of the list, this is also physical and spiritual fornication. And always on the top of the list, it seems like the highest of the list, is this fornication. And the next thing is to sacrifice things that they eat to idols. And there again, idols are always top of the list of things that God says not to do. You can still go in foreign countries, and you'll see a little shed or a building, just a small one, with an idol in it, or maybe a picture of somebody's parents, relatives. They'll take a plate of food, and they'll put it there. And they're still doing it today. You can go into a restaurant here in America. The right ethnic background, you'll see all the candles lit, and you'll see a little plate of food underneath the picture of the Virgin Mary. And so they still do these things. So it's come a long way, whether Jezebel instituted these things and it got stuck in the church, or just that's just human nature, but they still do it. So the church before Thyatira was Pergamos, and Pergamos had two things that the Lord said he hated, which was the Nicolaitans, which is the religious hierarchy that has rule over the people, and then Balaam, who is worldly, and he thought that godliness was gain. And so you take the Nicolaitans, and you take Balaam, and you take this Jezebel with the idols and her fornication, and you get quite a mix. And it's a religion. It's a religion, and there's several kinds of religions in the Bible. I mean, basically, there's only two. There's the pure religion that the Word of God talks about with the nation of Israel. We'll get into that. And then there's false religions. Now, that Christianity goes under the guise of religion, and we do. And there's a reason for that, and I'll explain that probably further on down the list when we get to the next church. But for now, we've got a superstitious religion, and the Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Acts. So if you would go to Acts 22 and 23, I'm sure everybody's heard it before, but Acts 17, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul is actually talking to the philosophers of the day in Athens, and he is talking to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" I looked up the definition of superstition in, because I think it's only mentioned once in the Bible. I looked it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the definition goes like this. Superstition is an excessive regard to uncommon rites or unessential opinions. They have no final authority. And there are forms in religion. And so these superstitious religions have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. If you say that your church is the vehicle for grace, for salvation, you're denying the power of God, because we are saved by grace through faith, but it's a gift of God. It's not of works. And so if you say that baptism is the vehicle of grace that comes into your church to save somebody, or communion, or any of the other dogmas that I had mentioned the last time we talked about this, that Catholicism instituted, they're superstitious. It's no wonder the world looks at Christianity and gets their eyes off of true Christianity and gets it on to these superstitious religions. Okay, I gotta read my notes here. So, like I say, religion in God's word is always directed at Judaism. Pure religion, okay? So I'd like to go through that a little bit. I know pastor's done it before, but I'd like to go through it. There's two places in Acts, Acts 13, 43, and Acts 25, 26, 5. You don't have to go there, where they're talking about religion, and religion is associated with the Jews and Jewish proselytes. In Acts 26, it's talking about a Pharisee who is Jewish. It's mentioned twice in Galatians, religion. And all total, I think it's six, maybe seven times. It says in Galatians 1:13, it says the Jews' religion. And again in 1:14, it says the same thing, the Jews' religion. And then I'd like to go to James, and that's where we'll look at this pure religion. James chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. It said, in verse 26, it said, "If any man among you seem to be religious." Didn't say they were. He didn't say they were. He said they seemed to be religious. "And bridleth not his tongue." You put a bridle on a horse or an animal, it's to control that animal. And so here's somebody that seems to be religious. They have a form of it. "And they bridleth not their tongue." They don't control their tongue, because their tongues are going to deceive their own heart. It's their own words that deceive them, because they don't have any final authority to back up this religion that they created. Because there's only one pure religion, and that's this one to the nation of Israel. So he says in verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And I thought about that whole scenario there, how that works in the church today, or how that works in the Old Testament. And that's where it comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. And I'd kind of like to take this little journey to the Old Testament and see how the Lord laid this out and what I perceive God is saying here. So if you would, turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. The tribe of Levi, when the nation of Israel accepted the Lord as their God, they made a covenant with him. And in the covenant, it's called the Mosaic Covenant. And in the covenant, there's three aspects. You have the ceremonial law, you have the moral law, and you have the civil law. And the tribe of Levi was the tribe that performed the ceremonial laws. And they were mostly done in the temple. And so, in verse 19, if I can find my point here, it says here, I'll start in verse 1. It said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And so he says, we're supposed to be holy like the Lord. But he's talking to the nation of Israel. He is not talking to born-again Christians. That comes into play, but we're just talking Old Testament. And these are what I like, what Pastor puts up at the top of the page in the Common Man Reference Bible, the standards of holiness. Prior to this, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, we're talking about the sacrifices and the offerings that the priest would perform for the nation of Israel. And they are the ceremonial laws. And then he goes through the proper foods and the proper diet, and then he goes through things like a long chapter on leprosy, which is a ceremonial situation to pray for somebody and try to cure somebody from a leprosy and to even discover it in a person. And he gives the priesthood this responsibility. It's in the ceremonial laws. It's not necessarily a moral or a civil law. And here we have where God says, be holy for I am holy. And then if you just drop down to verse 9, the standards of holiness, he said, when you reap the harvest, this is ceremonial. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ruth did this. She was a widow. And this is what this is talking about, the poor. Generally, the widows and the fatherless, what James is talking about in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And so you have the poor here. And then he goes through this whole scenario. Verse 11, he says, thou shalt not steal. Verse 12, and thou shalt not swear by thy name falsely. And these are all against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. In verse 13, thou shalt not curse the deaf. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Verse 15. And it talks about the poor there. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. And these are all ceremonial things that the Lord points out. Verse 17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's where he's going. That is a requirement for the nation of Israel. That's the pure religion that he's talking about, that we should love our neighbor as thyself. Specifically, doctrinally, he's talking here in the Old Testament. This does apply to us also because Galatians points that out. It appears to me that God established this loving thy neighbor as thyself back here in Leviticus in the very beginning of the children of Israel or the nation of Israel, because he had a purpose not only for them to live through that all of their days, because these are requirements that one jot or tittle is not going to pass from the law. They're going to do this all their days. And it was a significant thing that was part of their righteousness. to be righteous with God, they had to perform this. When he gets over to James and he's talking about it, we're still talking, James is he's talking to the 12 tribes that are scattered. They're still Jews. It's still Judaism. And he's telling them doctrinally that this is what's going to happen in the tribulation. There's going to be plenty of fatherless and plenty of widows. And God is going to judge Israel and the nations for the way they treat the Jews in the tribulation. You're going to have the judgment of the nations, which is mentioned in Matthew 25. And so here's a shadow of something that comes to full fruit. Okay, the Lord planted it back there in Leviticus, and he carries it all the way through to the end of the Bible, into the tribulation. And sometimes I just stand in awe when I see what God did here, or how he did it, at least how it affects my thinking. It's pretty amazing. So if you would, we'll go back to Revelations chapter 2. And verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a... we read all that. Verse 21 says, and I gave her space, this woman, Jezebel, in the church. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There was 1,000 years here of this church's existence in the historical aspect here. And he gave her 1,000 years, and she did not repent. And verse 22 says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now that could mean several things. Historical aspect, it could be the reformation of the church and the breakup of Catholicism, and to the point where the Spanish Armada was defeated by the weather, bringing this Catholicism into England, and where we got our English-speaking Bible. It didn't happen. That could be the tribulation. It could be the tribulation that went on in the breakup of all of Catholicism into the different local churches. But the actual place that you want to look for tribulation would be in the book of Revelation. It's after the rapture of the church. It's the tribulation. And he says, this church, or this religion, is what it is. It's going to be a one-world religion. And it's going to take place in the tribulation. And then he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. There's an example of this church. It's not an example. It's an actual fact. But how it relates to this particular area here, I would like to read that. It's in Revelations. If you go to Revelation chapter 17, this is the religion that is in the tribulation. Revelation 17:1. It said, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters. This is this religion. And the many waters, you can look it up, it talks about it's a peoples and nations and kings. That's what the waters represent. So he says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, a red dragon, full of names and blasphemies, having seven heads, Leviathan, and 10 horns. This is the devil. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. I thought about that while I was watching the cardinal in my garden, okay, from my window while I'm writing this out. And they took the name scarlet color, added it to a name cardinal. Okay, and it's giving you indications of what this religion is. And they were decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having a golden cup. I only know of one that has the golden cup, the chalice. In her hand, full of abominations and filthiness and her fornication. And verse 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. It's not the Holy Mother Church. It's the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And verse 6 says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Well, I don't think it was how you admire something, but he admired how this could actually take place and happen. So this is the great whore. Verse 18 says, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. They were already there in Vatican City. And every foul spirit, they were already there. And every cage of every unclean and hateful bird that represents evil spirits, they were already there in Vatican City. But when it crumbles, they come out in force. And it says, verse 3, and all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. God gave them 1,000 years in the church history to come out of this church. And now he gives them one more chance here in the doctrinal issue of Revelations. And receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and the God hath remembered her iniquities, and reward her even as she rewarded you. And this is where in Revelations 2:23 or 4, I can't remember which one it is now, where he said that he was going to kill them with death. And I thought that was odd that you would use two words, say if you kill somebody, you know they're dead. But he kills them with death, and the death is a second death. There's two deaths. And here he says, reward and double unto her, double death, according to the works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. He says it three times. If I can find my reference here, I made a reference. In chapter 19. So we see this religion, one world religion. It's called the mother of harlots, Babylon. And then we see the fall of it in verse 18. And verse 19 says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, because Babylon has fallen. For verse 2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And he says it one more time here. And I think it was in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship. Nope. What he's saying here is these people that are here that are saying this to the Lord God at the fall of Babylon are the church. It's the saints of the church that he promised they would see this, okay? Whether they saw it physically here on earth or they saw it in the doctrinal presentation of it fallen and they're already in heaven and they see it and it goes right with what God's word says. The churches will see, all churches will see the fall of Babylon. So, I'm going to finish this up in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 24 he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, this false religion, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none other burden upon you. There was a lot of persecution going on. There were churches that existed, or you would say, I don't know if they'd call them churches, there were the Waldensians, there was the Huguenots, there were others, the Albigensians, that didn't follow this. There were the Anabaptists that didn't follow this. And he said, I will put no other burden on you, because that was already a burden that was presented by Catholicism. And these people it says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Well, we don't have to overcome. We've already overcome in the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So this is a doctrinal issue for these people in the tribulation. And he says, if they overcome, they shall rule, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, this person, these people, as the vessels of a potter, and they shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. Okay, so they get to rule with Jesus here. And I will give him the morning star, and Jesus is the morning star. Now they talk about Huss, I think, or one of the other leaders in the Holy Bible in history was called the Reformational Morning Star. But this is the Morning Star. This is Jesus Christ. He's with them forever and ever. So he says in verse 29, and I'll close, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So this is the fourth church. There's a couple of more. I would like to go through them, but I don't want to start today. We'll get enough information to show where the church is going, where it has been, and why God did what he did. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your written word. Thank you for every opportunity that we get to read it, hear it, study it, meditate on it, Lord, and then consider what you have done for all mankind and for us personally. And so, Lord, I thank you for everyone here today. I ask for your blessings on them and your protection as we travel, and that we can hear the word of God preached throughout the day for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.